are in lesson 24, following Rideout's book on the Holy Spirit. So we are on lesson 24. Well, we blew through half of question 2 last week. So I think...
I heard that.
We got that recorded, too. So
he was saying he's speaking.
Feeding groups. I think we got through. Then this is on question 2. Let me back up from there quite a bit. On page 104, list the previous subjects covered up until now. I really like that because I like to go back because we get so myopically focused on individual pieces as we go. It's nice to go back and kind of take a look at the forest through the trees there. So. We got down to, I believe, where about sanctification. We talked about sanctification, and I think the last thing is when we got down to where what anointing was and what sealed meant. And I think the last thing is we got down to the definition, and therefore to be sanctified and anointed by the Holy Spirit is to be set apart solemnly for a purpose and declared or made sacred. My question here was, can you understand that of yourselves? That you are sanctified and anointed by the Holy Spirit. That means to be set apart solemnly for a purpose and declared or made sacred. So that's what we are, anointed and sealed in the Holy Spirit. So the next one we looked at was the Holy Spirit in prayer and our walking in the Spirit. That was the next topic that we covered, and if you're looking at Romans 8:26 through 27, I'll read it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for saints according to the will of God. I love that one. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when you're struggling to pray for something, or you just don't think you have the right words, or you just don't know what, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I find that incredibly comforting. That, you know, I think I've said this before in Brethren Church. A lot of times, you know, we have the first meeting was a time of sharing and prayer and that. And I was always, when I was a young Christian, I'd hear these eloquent men who would pray these great and eloquent prayers. And I felt very, hindered or limited because I could never meet, you know, there to be like them in these eloquent prayers. After a while, I thought, that is so stupid. You know, one, who am I trying to impress, number one? Who am I talking to? I'm not talking to them. And then, as you understand the intimacy with God, I say this a bunch. Do you go to your father, if they're alive or whenever, and did you talk in great eloquent, thou shalt and be and ooh and ooh, yeah, high terms? I never went to my father like that. And so, in prayer, I just, it's like, we have that intimacy. Abba, Father, Daddy. We have that intimacy with the God of the universe to speak in open, normal terms. And that helps so much between thinking of who I'm praying to. I'm not praying to people. I'm praying to the Father. And I have that intimacy with Him. But then combine this with it. Even whatever I say is being taken by the Holy Spirit and brought before the Father. Wow, what am I worried about in prayer? You know, I don't have to worry about the perfect words, the perfect thing. Am I saying it? And do I have the right to come and ask Him for this? I can ask Him for anything. The answer may be no. The answer may be wait. The answer may be maybe. The answer may be a lot of different things. But I don't have an issue with going before the Lord because He's intimately concerned with us, and then whatever I say is taken up by the Holy Spirit. The last part of that is the interesting part where we have to understand the answers. He intercedes for saints, what? According to the will of God. So when I ask for that Porsche, that shiny Porsche, that may be what I ask for, but that may not be the will of God for me. And so the answer could be no and wait, or, you know, we pray for Mary and the knee or whatever, those different things. The answer may be wait. The answer may be she's going to use this in a way, or the answer doesn't have to be what we ask for. And that's the thing that this last part, he intercedes according to the will of God. God has a plan for us. But I also link this to the part that we can't be separated from his love. So whatever he's doing, even if we're in a trial, it's in love. So I just find that very comforting in the prayer part, that we don't have to worry about the words that we say. If you can be open, honest, you might as well be. He knows your heart anyhow. And just be at peace or rest in praying to the Father, because the Holy Spirit's going to take that. So, the next one is the church. In all church truth, the Spirit gives the headship to Christ. In baptism, he puts us into the body of which Christ is head. The unity of the Spirit is to make practical the unity of the body. The gifts of the Spirit are from Christ in glory, administered down here, worship exclusively to the Father and the Son. So the next one we touched on was the unity of the body. So what is the unity of the body? And that was from lesson 15, if you want to go back. What is unity of the body?
Unity of the church? I don't know.
Indirectly, because the church is the body of Christ. So what does the unity of the body mean?
We're all filled with the Spirit.
Okay, all filled with the Spirit. That's kind of ancillary to... So what is the unit? What is the body of Christ mean? Boy, we're gonna have to go back to the identification truth class really fast.
We're the body of the head. I mean,
what body of the head?
Christ is the head.
That sounds like a horror movie.
The being of one body means that since we're baptized into Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and so on, that we're unified under him. So Christ is the head.
Where are we placed positionally now?
In the heavens.
In heaven.
In Christ. Where?
In Christ.
Yeah. So that's what I'm saying. Getting back to the identification truths, the unity of the body is based on where we're placed right now. Where positionally are all of us who are believers? We are placed in Christ. Right? So, we've been co-crucified, Romans 6:6, positionally separated from our Adamic life, and placed, baptized, Romans 6:3, into Christ. So we are part of one unity body, the body of Christ.
So then why would the Holy Spirit be working on that if that's where we already are?
Because the next question. So, positionally, we are there. So, once in the body, can we ever get out of the body of Christ?
No.
No. Okay. So, what is the unity of the Spirit? That's an answer to your question. Mm-hmm. So, what is the unity of the Spirit? Positionally, we can't get out of the body of Christ. No way. Once placed in, we're there. Positionally, that's how God sees us. Forever now, in Christ. So, now we have the unity of the Spirit. What is that?
Is that the conforming us to the image of Christ while we're here?
Partly. Unity of the Spirit.
We're all one in the Spirit.
We're one in the Spirit. I'm trying to see how that. I mean, that's more positional. That's our body, our position in the body of Christ. Is the unity of the Spirit positional? Okay, we're gonna have this democratically. We're gonna see the chickens and those who actually. So, is the unity of the Spirit positional?
Yes,
we're all dwelt.
No, our position is
dwelt
through faith.
A
So, well, the Spirit. Holy Spirit had something to do with that, though.
So are you always in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit?
Yes. What
are you always walking in the Spirit?
Yes.
I've got something.
You are always walking in the Spirit?
No.
When you're out of fellowship. When you're replaced into Christ, who is part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're still operating within the Spirit. And once you've been baptized into Christ, you're in that same company that they are.
So every second of the day, you're walking in the Spirit. So you've never sinned again.
Positionally. That's positional.
Positionally, we're in Christ. Yeah. Unity in the Spirit is a different thing.
Conditionally.
I just say I've got something here. Oh,
okay.
Unity is conditional fellowship.
Oh, that's
it's conditional. The unity of the Spirit is conditional. We'll go over some verses on this. That's why I say we got to separate between the unity of the body and the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the body is positional. We have been placed into Christ. Can't ever be changed. We have been separated at the cross, co-crucified, and placed into Christ. But do we always walk in fellowship with the Spirit?
No.
So can we... So is the unity of Spirit positional? Positional means never to change.
Oh, okay.
Well, right? Position means never to change.
So that would be conditional.
It's conditional. Because, and we'll go into some of that, that the unity of the Spirit is conditional. That means our walk is not always in unity with the Spirit. From the Ephesians 4 passage, Paul says that that he implores you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. That is a conditional statement. That means, as opposed to the unity of the body, positional, unchangeable, the unity of the Spirit is conditional or changeable. So the main difference between the unity of the body and the unity of the Spirit is one is positional and one is conditional. Mm-hmm. We all okay with that? Okay, because that's a key thing about... And especially identification, the unity of the body is we can never get out of that. We've been co-crucified at the cross positionally, placed into Christ, never to be changed. But there's lots of instances where Paul says, I implore you to walk. If you implore, that means you sometimes do not walk. So that is a conditional statement. So there's a bunch of things we can look at about where it says walking the Spirit, walking the flesh. So unity of the Spirit, Francis said, it is a conditional. Okay, everybody good with that?
Yep.
All right. I might repeat the same in what occupied us next, which is the Spirit of power. Paul calls it the power of Christ, and it connects it, as we saw, with the risen and ascended Lord. And we've just noted the connection in the last lesson before these about the connection between the Scripture and Him who is called the Word. So that was the last time we looked at the Scriptures and how they were in accordance with the Spirit. They are divinely inspired. Remember all that and how we linked all that. Okay, so I think Rida has a statement at the end. So it is no exaggeration to say that the one work of the Spirit in every connection is to present Christ before us, to magnify Him in our eyes, in order that our lives may be conformed to Him and the praise of heaven be anticipated. So that was his kind of summary statement at the end of all that. When we look back at all the things that the Spirit is doing. A lot of it, remember the other, I think I went through that verse about what is the purpose of the helper? I think went into that, or maybe it's coming up, sorry, maybe getting ahead of myself. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The very, kind of a summary statement.
To guide us into
Christ. To glorify Christ. So, when you do that, That encompasses everything. All of his work, everything he does is to glorify Christ. So, I think Rida has its summary statement, but I think that's, according to Scripture, that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do, to glorify him, to glorify Christ. So.
Isn't the Holy Spirit also the comforter, as Jesus said?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and that's, again, on our side. you know, and for Christ too, actually, you know, comforting him, I'm sure, during, you know, all of his trials and going through that. And he's the comforter too. He was indwelling. So, yeah, I mean, the verses talk about the helper, the comforter.
Yeah.
So, that I will give you. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. That it was actually better for him, for Christ to leave. Why? Because we get the comforter, the Holy Spirit. So, okay, question three. Before Christ's incarnation, did he speak to man through the Spirit?
Yes.
And he knows? Okay. We can look at 1 Peter 3:18-20. 1 Peter 3:18-20. For Christ also died for sins once for all, for the just and the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So it's, he went and made proclamation. This is in Noah's time. So in Noah's day, right after puts, in Noah's day there were scoffers, but Christ went in that day and preached by the Spirit, the same Spirit, in or through whom he was quickened. He is present with us now, just as he was present in Noah's day by the Holy Spirit who represents him. So again, in Noah's time, he spoke through the Spirit at that point for all the people who were telling, what are you building the big boat for? You know, why? You know, so he was talking to the scoffers through the Spirit at that point. And then right up later says, Christ went in the Spirit in the days of Noah and preached to the men whose spirits are now in prison. The Spirit was his representative and executor. So, again, that's where...
Executor.
I was saying executor of his purpose. I thought it's executor. He executed the plan, is what I was thinking. His Spirit is representing an executor. So, yes. Sorry about that.
Even in the Old Testament, the prophets would come and they would be filled by the Spirit and speak out to the nation of Israel.
Yeah, I think it's saying about Christ speaking, you know, through the Spirit of this, you know, because the prophets would speak.
Oh, I see. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, this is actually Christ being represented through the Spirit. So, okay, the executor.
Actually, they're spelled the same, I think. Executioner,
I suppose.
Executioner. No, I think it's called a little bit different.
I worked at a place that had as their slogan, execution is a team effort, you know, and all I could think of was execution. That's really bad. They didn't see it, they were all engineers.
Exactly. Follow that ball very well. All right, question four. In Psalm 22, 16, 40, and 69, and a bunch of others, who is speaking? So I'll read a couple of these verses. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 16, 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So, who is speaking in this?
Christ.
The Holy Spirit.
Pre-incarnate Christ.
Pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah, through the Spirit. When you read these, I think it's unmistakable who is being referenced here.
That's right.
You know, my hands and my feet they pierce my hands and my feet. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I mean, the 3-day, you know, all these different things. So Psalm 21, you know, go back on that one. Psalm 21 evidently refers to what Peter has called the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. But he noted it is Christ himself who is speaking all through the psalm and not merely the Spirit. So he goes on also to say, I might go on quoting one psalm after another, this write-up, to show not mere inspiration, but if I may speak, impersonation. It is a wonderful subject to trace Christ speaking throughout the psalms by the Spirit. You'll find this manifestly in such psalms as the 40th, 69th, and 109th. So if you look in the 40th, we see him as the burnt offering raised up from the dead. In the 69th, as the trespass offering, suffering for wrong, not his own. And in the 109th, he's suffering at man's hands. So all these ones you can look at, and it's a clear representation of Christ. You can also look at Psalm 17 and 18 to see Christ as the suffering one. So throughout the Psalms, Christ is speaking basically through the Spirit, through the psalmist, and giving exactly what's going to happen, what's going to transpire. There's no question who the psalmist, that Christ is speaking through the psalmist to represent what's going to happen, a foretelling of what's going to happen. You know, I always wonder about that too. You know, when it got to the actual crucifixion, I answered my own question. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, he says he'll bring all things to remembrance, that he will bring all things. And I think once Christ was crucified, because they couldn't understand what was going on, they all split. They went left, right, and, you know, hiding. But I think afterwards, the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling after Pentecost, it revealed these things. The psalmist was talking about Christ. And I think it made it alive to them, all the psalms that were now coming. I think the Spirit revealing that to them, that, oh yeah, my hands and my feet were pierced. They knew the psalms, they knew all these things. But I don't think they ever made the connection until after with the Holy Spirit. That brought that to their remembrance. That all these things were referencing and pointing to Christ. So there are lots of, you can look in a lot of the psalms, and it's definite, you know, references with Christ speaking or would be speaking. You know, why have you, you know, pierced my hands and my feet? So,
you know, it amazes me today that even the Jews who know the Bible, you know, they've studied and studied and studied the Old Testament, don't connect that with Christ. Their eyes are truly blinded, aren't they?
Oh, yeah. You know, well, I mean, I always, you know, we get judgmental about the Jews. I look in the mirror. How long did that? I deny things. You know, yeah. I mean, I have the scripture, I have the history, I have all that. Yeah. How long did I deny? So, I mean, I can throw stones all day at the Jews, and they can look at it, but I looked at it too. You know, I was raised in an Episcopal church, and there was nothing. You know, this is there was nothing about a personal relationship. You know, and I looked at the scriptures. I quoted a lot of these scriptures going through confirmation. And yet there was nothing about a personal relationship and, you know, having to know Christ. And so I had all the scripture. But, you know, that again goes to our topic of the Holy Spirit. Who is convicting and convincing? It's the Holy Spirit working on us. You know, it may take, you know, what was I, 18 or 19 before I knew the Lord. Some have been 60 years, 80 years. Before the Lord has convicted and convinced them of the truths of the Bible. So, you know, we can look at all this, and, you know, it's like I look, you know, it's a living word. That's what I also like about it. As we've said this many times, you look at the word and you've read a passage 59 times. On the 60th time, it's like, wow! Well, the Holy Spirit got us to that point where we can now understand and accept that truth. So, all right. Question 5. What is suggested by the expression, the Spirit of Christ?
It says it's the Holy Spirit is spoken of in prophecy. In much of the Old Testament prophecy, the speaking is spoken of as messianic, referring to the Messiah or Christ. The Holy Spirit spake in the prophets, and he spoke for and in many cases as of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Good. Other thoughts?
I said the Holy Spirit was to exhibit Christ.
Mm-hmm. And exhibit and glorify. Any other thoughts?
I put prophesying Christ's death and his life, death, and resurrection.
Okay. Good. These are all part of it. So the Spirit of Christ. So what is that? The expression. You've kind of touched on kind of a little bit. So what does it mean to be the Spirit of Christ?
The Spirit exalts Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ is speaking by the Spirit. That's what he said.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's no right or wrong answer. I mean, that may be a wrong answer.
I was going to say,
never mind. Let me rephrase that. This is, I look at it as the Spirit of Christ. So, Spirit modifies Christ. So, I look at it as the Spirit and Christ glorify all these terms that you've said. That's what the Spirit of Christ is the expression, the glorification, all these different things you've talked about. The Spirit of Christ is that. Okay? I also, the previous questions have noted the unity between Christ and the Holy Spirit. The pre-incarnate Christ spoke through the Spirit. Also, when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, remember what Christ spoke about the Holy Spirit. So he would come and all the different things, the Spirit of Christ. So I also look at John 16, 13 through 15. And this is the one I was referencing earlier. John 16, 13 through 15. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it of you. So, the Spirit, well, it's almost your verse. Your verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a mirror. And the Spirit is a mirror of Christ. Taking from him, he will take of mine and will disclose it. And he's not taking anything else. He doesn't. He takes of what is the Father and what is of Christ, and that's what he discloses.
But they're not two different entities.
Yeah, they're three: Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I know that.
Three
I know
entities.
That. But they're all just one.
Yeah, it's the infamous question of the triune God, and trying to explain that. There's so many ways to try to get that analogy. Three distinct individuals,
right.
One Godhead.
Right.
The only way I, in my own limited brain, have figured this out, and I'm a water guy, so of course, got to figure water. It's like my real estate analogies, I'm water. How does water exist? Vapor, fluid, and ice. Mm-hmm. It's all the same. It's water.
Right.
But it exists as ice. It exists as a fluid, and it exists as a vapor. It's all water, but it's three different manifestations of the same. So that's my best analogy of the triune God.
I think that the unity of life is manifested by the Spirit through Christ and through the Father both.
Mm-hmm.
So water, no matter what form it shows up in, is essentially the same
right.
compound.
Yeah.
The Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different persons, but they are the same life.
Yeah, same base.
And the Holy Spirit is the one who manifests that life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is very hard to try and talk about a triune God. That's my engineering analysis of it. Like I said, it's the base, it's all water, same compound, same everything. But it exists in three different forms. And that's my best analogy of how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are same, but manifested in three different ways.
I don't know if I can say this, but I'll okay. give it a try.
Yeah.
It seems like God is Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ is necessary for us as human beings. You know what I mean? Like, the Spirit working through us because Christ became man, then it was kind of like a different spirit was kind of needed for our benefit. No? Okay. Not different, but I mean, for us to be able to understand it. Yeah. I knew I couldn't say it.
I look back to the verse we just said. The Spirit, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is coming. He will glorify Me, for He will take a mind and disclose it to you. Remember all the things we also said. He's to convict, convince, all these things. All the things we just went in question two here. That's all of what He does here. The Holy Spirit has many different functions and many different expressions. He's expressed through the psalmist and through the Word. He indwelt, inspired those writers. That's one aspect of Him. He's to convict and convince us. That's another aspect. He is to be the Spirit of Christ. And as I was saying, I think it's like a mirror. He's to represent, because He takes of Christ and presents it. He's also to glorify Him. All those different things are aspects of the Holy Spirit. Again, the base goes back to, He will glorify Me. Everything is done to do that. So that's,
isn't it like for us?
Not only Him. He's to glorify the Father. He's to glorify.
I know, for all of us to be able to be conformed.
But that's what I'm saying. One portion of all that He's doing is to convict, convince, you know, be the mirror. Yeah.
When you look at the roles of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit are pure spirit, unknowable by us, except for the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Word of God, and He was the one person of the Godhead designated to be the person through which we as humans would know who God was. Because without Him, we wouldn't. We would be able, like the Holy Spirit, you'd be able to see the effects of what He's done, but you wouldn't be able to know Him personally. And so, John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word is the expression of who God is. And the Spirit's job is to express Christ so that we can know Him.
Yeah.
And by knowing Him, we know God the Father and the Spirit, because they are the same life.
Yeah. You know, again, I
love... Simply. Perfect. Thank you, Mike. That's what I was trying to say.
but I also see that, you know, from the Holy Spirit's work is in many faceted.
But it's the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit's work is that it's never self-focused.
No.
His work is Christ only.
Yeah.
There's never a time you will find that the Spirit of God wants you to focus on Him.
No.
Never.
And
always on Christ.
That's why this verse, he will not speak nothing of except what He takes of mine.
Yeah.
That's why I say He's almost a mirror. He's to reflect and only take of Christ and present that. It's nothing of... Yeah, you never... Do you ever pray to the Holy Spirit?
No.
Never.
No.
Never. So, yeah. And again, the functions and the different expressions of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ was sent to be here, fully man, fully God. And to what? To be able to place us into Him, to make that transition out of Adam and into Christ. So we could be with Him forever.
This is really apropos for me because I'm going to be with my number two son all day tomorrow. And I was even praying before I came to church for the Lord to give me wisdom, because he cannot understand it and he absolutely rebels. He thinks Jesus is trying to supersede God, and you know. I know, but I think too, is this wrong to say, like, we have one government? We have the executive branch. We have the judicial.
Don't go there. I don't even see that analogy. I'll unleash on that one.
I was trying to get.
There's an executive branch. It's one.
It's
one.
It's physical part of it. You know.
Yeah.
I like your water and your snow and ice.
I'm not going on the executive, judicial, and legislative.
One other part is that the Lord Jesus said when He was here in an answer to His disciples, who said, "Show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father."
Right. And again, all of it is to glorify the Father.
That's right.
See, Christ is to glorify the Father. That's why He is to glorify. The Spirit is to glorify the Father in Christ. Mm-hmm. So everything still focuses back to the Father.
Yeah.
So, you know, that all, everything is down here, but everything focuses to glorify the Father.
Yeah.
So,
I was just wondering, early, like in Jesus' ministry, He'd say, you know, I'm just doing what my Father has taught me to do.
Showing
me. And He shows me what to do, He tells me what to do, and I just live that life as He directs me. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit's going to not say anything unless Jesus, except that it comes through Jesus. In other words, like Christ is just the getting His guidance through the Father. Can you help me on that?
It's not the interpreter, I guess. You know, he's just moving down.
Yeah. It's not like Jesus was ignorant.
No.
And
fully God, fully man.
Yeah, fully God, fully man. But when He became a man on the earth, He set His glory aside.
Mm-hmm.
And He's a totally dependent man. So He could easily say, I only do what I see my Father doing. In other words, I have the same life as Him.
Yeah.
And as I acted out as a man, I just act out what the Father is.
Yeah, it's what I say, you know, we don't have, Christ didn't wake up with a laundry list every day to do, you know, oh, I got to do this, 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 and this. Same with us. What was it? It wasn't a to-do list. It was what? A life.
Yeah,
it's a life. He lived because He was fully God, fully man. He didn't, you know, He knew the Father intimately. He did the Father's will because He knew Him. That's who He was, and He would do it. Same with us. It is a life. It's not a to-do list. And that's what, you know, to be conformed to the image is that's who we are, and that's how we function then. It's not like, I've got to do 16 things today. It is a life. I do it because that's who I am in Christ.
I'm ignorant. Can you explain to me what life is?
Interesting. You know, to me, it is all-encompassing of our life in Christ is everything that is represented by Christ is who we are to be manifesting. You know, and that's why I said to know Him, and as I've said many times, Mike, you read the Bible to know who He is. Because if you study and you know who He is, that's who you are, how you act, how you respond, how you function, is by knowing Him. And that's, again, the life I would say is...
What is physical the life?
Physical life is this stuff.
People who do not know Christ.
Physical life is this body. Spiritual life is a different one.
Oh, I know that.
Yeah.
Well, okay, if death is separation, and we were separated from God at the fall in Adam, and life is to be rejoined to God through salvation by faith.
But she's asking what life is, the actual... What it is, you know, I think it's a representation of who you are.
Who He is.
And who are we? We are in Christ.
It's your spirit, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a spiritual life, and not the physical. Although that is, you know, we can like Christ, you know, work in this body and manifest Him. But it's really the spiritual life. Because that was the thing at Adam. We were separated. The spiritual life was separated.
Right.
Well, life comes from God. God breathed into man the breath of lives.
Yeah, but that's using the definition in the definition. That's where I'm trying to get it.
Okay.
How about this? In Him was life, and the life is the light of men.
Getting there, I guess. I'm still using, you know, there it's trying to define life is life.
I know, but
that's using the word.
But that's what I mean. I'm trying to get around a different definition for what life is without using life.
Use the word existence.
Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to say. But you know, it's a manifestation of who you are. It is life, and you know, it's living. It's, that's changing the form of the word from life to living. I guess it, you know, it's
But then that gets confusing, because then a non-believer could say, I exist, so I'm alive.
Yeah, that's a physical versus a spiritual.
But she's asking the question, what is life?
What
yeah.
is talk
life is Christ.
Life? Yeah, I watched my husband die mm-hmm. in my arms. He was there 1 second, we're talking, bingo. Mm-hmm. He was just gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I've pondered that ever since. How quick.
Yeah.
He was still alive, though.
He
just wasn't alive there.
I know, but I mean, so I pondered, mm-hmm. I mean, I still can't fathom it, you know.
The life principle left his body,
it
so his body
I know
stopped
that.
Moving. It didn't mean that he didn't exist anymore.
I know.
Yeah,
in his body, he didn't exist.
And that's what I'm saying, it's a manifestation of that, you know, it's whether the soul life, and that still, if he's in Christ, then...
Yes. Right.
He's alive in Christ.
Yeah.
But not the physical body here, but the spiritual life. And like I said, I'm getting still around of that. I'm struggling to find out what a definition of life is. What that really to use it not in the same in the definition. I mean, I can say spiritual life versus physical life, but I'm still not explaining what life is.
Yeah.
And I have to give that some thought to see what. I mean, what that represents. I mean, life is
God's breath. God's
breath. That's a great example.
Yeah.
Because God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul.
Yeah.
And so there was no life principle in Adam before God breathed life into him. And so I think that's another aspect of the Holy Spirit, is that he is the giver of life.
Yeah, but again,
and
giver of life,
him,
definition of life. That's
without
it, yeah.
him, without him, there's no any kind of life anywhere of any sort.
Yeah, but I mean, it's still using, you breathe life, okay? What is the definition of life and breathing of life? That's I'm trying to come up with what that definition
animals
is.
Animals have life.
But,
yeah.
but it's God, God is the only one life. With the authority
no,
to
no.
declare that an entity...
Is living your life.
Exists and has a personhood or a being.
And that's what I'm trying to get at. That's what I'm saying. It's the essence of who you are is the life. Either, and I think that our conformity and we're placed into Christ, that's who our life is right now. And that's who we are being transformed, conformed to. And so that life is now our life. Now, what that entails, you know, to get a definition, I'll have to look at that and see. I'll have to think about that, because every one we've tried, we've used life in the definition.
Right.
That's not good.
Right.
I don't. That never answers the question when you lose life.
Well,
yeah.
After separation, can we say life is like togetherness? If we're all alive, or not sure we're together here, but if we're still spiritual alive, we're together with Him.
Interesting. Death is separation, so life is unity with Christ. Oh, interesting. Yeah.
If you say we have eternal life in Christ, then those that are outside of Christ will have eternal death.
Separation. Separation.
Christ.
See, nobody's answered the question. So next week I'll get back. I'll research this and get a better definition of what life is. Yes, we have eternal life. Okay, what is that?
Now, this is going to be a horrible analogy.
Oh, good.
But, like, well, for your question, it's like, I think what I'm thinking, since I'm you, is, like, we've had lots of kitties. My wife and daughter love cats. And they'll be, like, bouncing off the walls and running around and doing all this stuff. And then they'll get sick, and all of a sudden they just, like, he disappeared from her arms. That little animal is just limp, and that thing that bounced off the walls, that part, that living part, it just disappeared. That's a very insightful thing to hear you say that. To see, you know, that all of a sudden it's just this limp body.
That's physical life we're looking at. That's a different whole ballgame.
Yeah,
I had my mom.
Yeah.
Die right, you know, in front of me, and I know that feeling. But that's physical.
Yeah.
And so that's a completely different thing than the spiritual life.
I know that.
And so, you know, I'm struggling. It's just the life is the God-breathed existence of who we are.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's it, what he did to Adam. He breathed.
Right. Yeah. And that's an individual. He breathes an individual soul. And, I'm, you know, it's a soul that has manifest itself now through a body. Mm-hmm. But we will all have spiritual bodies, and that manifestation of who that life is will come through that body. Mm-hmm. But it's you know, I'm just struggling. It's a manifestation of who we are, is the best I can come up with. A God-breathed existence. So
from Romans 5, if I will quote Paul, maybe that would be a good place to go. Romans 5, the death was separation through the transgression, but through Christ, life came with justification. In Romans 5:18, it says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation of all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men."
Again, the definition is in life.
No,
is in
no there. Justification.
Yeah, but we're I can see I can see we're placed in the Christ. That's our life now. That's what that is saying.
But right. But it's that if death is separation,
right.
just like Erica said,
yeah.
then we're rejoined through the propitiation of sins.
Right. Our life is joined to Christ, and our life is Christ now.
So we're no longer separated.
Right. Yeah, but...
There's
I'll work on this next week, because everybody's using the word life in the definition.
How about the power of animation?
But that's not using the word to define it. To say that we're rejoined to God is not using the word to define it.
Well, and the other thing about the Word of God is when it talks, it equates life with God, or it uses the word life in the Bible, it's referring to God as life.
And that's what I'm going to look at, is what that definition is of life.
Even the grass.
And that's mainly what I'm going to point at, because I you know, that's what I want to see, just the definition to see. When we say we have justification, and Randy, what I was saying is, you say justification in the Romans 5 in life, or whatever you said, but the life is still in that definition. And I understand all the pointing to it, but it's what is life. So
maybe we don't look for a definition of what our lives are. Maybe we look for a definition of what life is for God.
It's not the
definition.
You know,
what I'm saying?
We have gone really on a rabbit trail.
We're talking about two different lives. We're talking about physical life, of course.
Right.
And they're not the same. Life is in the blood. You take the blood out and this body dies.
Right.
So that's a different kind of life.
It's just the definition of what life is. So I will research that. I will go. We will touch on that next week.
Yeah.
That, I think it's really, you know, Randy, what was that verse you wrote again?
It was Romans 5:18, but the Greek, the way that the Greek uses life is zoe, the state of one is possessed of vitality or is animate.
Animate. And that's, so maybe that, you know, it's, and that's animate. I say the manifestation of who you are. Mm-hmm. That's the animation or of life.
And that's a power.
So, and where does that come from? And that all stems. I'm just trying to get what life is, is a definition. So it's the animation or manifestation, I think, of who you are, your existence. And God breathed existence into you. So it's all based on God. It's all that. It's just what life is, I think, is the animation or manifestation of life.
Quickening. Go ahead.
Can we
use technology and share the definition
according
to Webster? It says the condition that distinguishes animals and plants, or us, from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death.
But that's physical.
I know, but that's, I mean, like even spiritual growth, or like spiritual life, you're still growing and you're still...
Yeah.
I don't know. It's
the old King James used the word quicken.
Quicken, yeah, that's what Francis was saying. Quicken.
Yeah.
When you were going to say something? The quickening. So, all right, I will look at that, and we'll get a quick definition of what life is, and we'll try to get off the rabbit trail next week. Francis, that is awesome. But I like that, because those are, you know, we use these terms. I like to define all of them. because we use them all the time. You know, what is sanctification? Whoa, set apart. Okay, what is this? What, you know, what is his glory? All these different terms we use. I think we need to know what they mean when we use them. So I think that's a great thing to figure out what life is, because we've talked about that. What is life?
Adam became a living soul.
Yeah.
Well, this reminds me of when my granddaughters were young, and I wrote a story, and it was the story of the triune God, and everybody's like, oh, no. But it was just one page long, but I don't know, it was, I wish I could remember what I said.
So we'll continue next week. We'll move on. But think about that. If you come up with a definition of life that is not using the term life in it, or living, or whatever, that's what I'm looking for. Is something that says, what's the definition when you say life, what that means. I'll look at the, I mean, the Greek will give us some idea of it, but how does that apply to our life in Christ?
Right. So. I'm going to be with a whole 16 members of my family today, and I'm going to bring that Greek.
Yeah. this is where you get into these large fights and family gatherings. You get into some of these discussions. So anyway, think about that, and we'll attack question. We'll go to question six, I think. Actually, I got a little bit more on five, but we'll start at six and hopefully get through that next week. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you anytime we can open up your word. Thank you for just giving us the desire to figure out what life is, life in Christ. We know that is what you have given us for all who believe. We have eternal life in Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you that that is eternal, that is positional, that is something that will never, ever change. And we rest in that fact. And Father, as we go from here, again, just give us that peace and understanding that you do love us, you have an eternal love for us, and you've given us eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.